Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are studying together from the book of Hebrews. This epistle was written as one of the most important doctrinal books of the New Testament. There are four important doctrinal books. Now, every book, don't misunderstand me, every epistle and every book of the New Testament and the Old Testament is important to us. And every part of the Bible is the Word of God. Whether it's the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, it is truly the Word of God. Whether it's recording history or prophecy or poetry or whatever it might be recording in the Old Testament, it is still the Word of God. And whether it's recording the life of Christ or the Acts of the Apostles or the many epistles of the New Testament, it is still the Word of God. In other words, God the Holy Spirit inspired these men exactly what they should write down and what they should give, so that we have a true picture of everything, and everything has come from God. Now, I want to go back again for just a moment. We've been studying the Epistle to the Hebrews, because together with John and Romans and Ephesians, it gives us the doctrinal foundations for our faith. And these doctrinal foundations are very important. I have noted before, and I want to note again and again, that false teachers are everywhere. They're knocking at your doors. You can hear them on the radio. And false teachers are everywhere. They're denying various of the truths of the Word of God. There are many of them who do not believe that Jesus is God. Some believe that Jesus is simply like a Superman. He's a bit higher up the ladder than we are. And this is a blasphemy against the Lord Jesus to say that he's simply a Superman. He is indeed the divine Son of God. And when challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees in the time when he was openly ministering the Word, the Lord Jesus never denied his sonship, his equality with the Heavenly Father. Again, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5 that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. No wonder the Jews would consider this a blasphemy because they had rejected him as the divine Son of God. They'd rejected him as a coming, suffering Savior. And therefore, they considered this a blasphemy against God. How dare you say that you are to be honored the same as a Heavenly Father in heaven itself? And so, the Lord Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament. And these truths in the book of Hebrews are very important for us to understand and to study. And this is why I want to study this book with you. I pointed out before that some are a little bit afraid of a book like this. They're a little bit afraid because sometimes its teaching is a little bit difficult to understand. I personally do not believe that it's all that difficult to understand. Now, for instance, if you follow a very simple outline of the book, Christ is the perfect answer to all our needs. We gave that as the title for the book. But the first part of the book is the part we're now studying, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6. He is perfect in his nature, perfect in his nature. And how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect in every possible way when compared with angels, when compared with Moses, compared with anything and anyone else. He is perfect in his nature, and absolutely is proven to be the divine Son of God. Now, we have just finished chapter 1. We got down to verse 14 in our last lesson. And we've come to the first of many, many warnings in this book. The warnings are just as applicable to us today. In that day, there was a danger that these Jews to whom this book was written, scattered throughout the Roman Empire, especially in Asia, that these Jews would hear the truth, but then would reject the truth. Their mentors in Jerusalem itself had done this when the Lord Jesus preached to them. These Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, had watched Jesus do countless numbers of miracles. No matter what he did, no matter how he proved himself to be the promised Messiah, they still rejected him. And there is danger, now as the book of Hebrews is being written, there is danger that these Jews in Asia will do the same thing. They will read a book like this, an epistle like this, with all of its proven facts, with everything that proves that Christ is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament ever said about the Messiah. Nevertheless, there was danger that they would still turn away. And I want to make this application again and again with you. Many of you, perhaps, have come again and again to church. You may even be listening to this broadcast, but you have not yet truly trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe not many of you, but some of you are in this position. And there is danger, especially when you sit Sunday after Sunday in church. I'm thinking of a man in Hong Kong. My son-in-law there is working with the Chinese there in Hong Kong. And I think of a man who sits with his wife. His wife is a devout Christian. And for 6 months, my wife and I were there in Hong Kong, ministering in place of my son-in-law at this church. And every Sunday, this man would be sitting right down there in front of us and smiling up at us and listening very carefully. But as far as I know, this man still has never trusted Jesus as his Savior. And there is this danger. And so now we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And there is this danger of neglecting and letting slip away God's salvation. In other words, of simply turning aside from it. And again, I want to point out, there are probably about 8 or 9 different warnings in the book of Hebrews about this very thing, because God is concerned with people who listen, who come very near, but never actually go through the door and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So let me read for you verses 1 to 4 of this second chapter now. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. There's a lot of content in these four verses. Now you think, for instance, of those in the Old Testament who clearly had the truth of God and yet turned their backs on God. One of the most startling cases would be the time when they were at Mount Sinai. I'm thinking now of the book of Exodus now. And we're thinking of Exodus chapter 32. From the time they first came to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 18, they first came there to this, and then, of course, God called Moses up on the mountain, gave him the law and so forth, and revealed himself in so many ways. The glory of God was revealed at that place, and the glory of God was in every way manifested so they could clearly understand the truth of following God and obeying him with all their hearts, and their need to do this with all their hearts. And so there was a glory on the mountain, there was lightning flashing, there was thunder thundering, there was the trumpet blowing night and day, and of course the manifestations on the mountain itself, and the fact that that God spoke from heaven there on the mountain. So the Israelites had everything they needed to believe, everything they needed to absolutely devote themselves to complete obedience to God. And yet, in Exodus chapter 32, this same nation of people, with the glory still there on the mountains, with the thunder still thundering, and the lightning still flashing, and the trumpet still blowing, and the cloud still there, clouds of smoke there on the mountain, every possible manifestation of the presence of God up there, the nation could turn its back on God. And this included Aaron, the brother of Moses. They turned their backs on God and they made the golden calf. What a terrible sin against God. It is no wonder that God in Exodus chapter 32 said that he was going to destroy the entire nation and start over again with Moses. God was so angry with his people. He had shown himself and manifested himself in so many ways, and yet they had turned their backs on God. So as we look at that picture, as we look at that whole scenario, we wonder, how could they possibly do this? The question would be, how can we possibly do this today? In other words, how can we possibly turn our backs on God when so much has been done to convince us of the truth? When we read the Gospels, for instance, everything is there, absolutely authenticating the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, and everything about him. The hundreds of signs and miracles that he did, many of them not even recording. In other words, it simply refers to the fact that he had visited a certain town and healed many people, but it doesn't record everyone he healed. And there were hundreds and hundreds of these miracles that Jesus did. Only the divine Son of God could do such miracles. There were hundreds of these. And the people of that day had every reason to believe in him and to follow him and to trust him and to follow him with all their hearts. But nevertheless, their leaders turned against him. And thousands and thousands and thousands of the people of that day turned against him and refused to believe in him. If he was not their Messiah, who would be their Messiah? In other words, there would never be a person like this who was manifested like the Lord Jesus. This means they would never have a Messiah because they rejected the one that was sent. So there was this warning, a very, very serious warning that we find. The danger of neglecting or letting slip away the Savior that God has given them. God's salvation they would let slip away. And I want to say again, there is danger even today of millions and millions and millions of people, not only here on Guam, but in America and throughout the world, hearing the truth of the gospel, witnessing the fact that truly Jesus is the Savior of the world, and yet refusing to trust him, refusing to accept him. So this is going to be the basis for the warnings that we're going to see given again and again in these coming passages, the warnings that are given. And it's going to be the basis for these warnings, the fact that people can hear the truth, they can see the truth demonstrated, the Spirit will speak to their hearts. We're going to see this in chapter 6. There's going to see the things to come, the glories of the things to come, and yet, in their hearts, they still never really trust him as their Savior. So this passage begins with this warning. And so as we continue now in chapter 2, we're still talking about he's perfect in his nature. And in chapter 2 there, we're going to continue in verse 5 with these words. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of him. Now this is speaking of mankind. It's now speaking of the Lord. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now this is speaking of mankind. The fact that when God brought man into the world, he put the world at his disposal. In other words, he had power over the beasts of the field. He had power over the fish of the sea. He had power to rule over the world itself. No matter how he misused it, God still gave him that authority and that power. And yet there are many things still lacking as far as mankind is concerned. So in this passage of Scripture, God is talking about the place of sinful man in God's creation, how sinful man is treating his condition, is treating in his condition God's creation. Because he is a sinful man, he's going to misuse the creation that God has put under his authority. And Jesus is, of course, is not yet mentioned. He's going to come in the next section. But the coming of Christ into the world to make possible the salvation of mankind, absolutely now the ruler of the world has come. The true ruler of the world has come. The one who made the world has come. And so we begin our reading for verses 9 to 16. 9 to 16, these words. Let's take the last phrase of verse 8. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, Let's continue now. It became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now I want to stop a reading right here. This passage now is going to be dealing with the coming of Christ to the world to make possible the salvation of mankind, and what it cost him to come into this sinful world that man had misused. Mankind had misused the world that God had given him to rule over. And now, sinful man is in earnest, desperate need. All of mankind, the best of them and the worst of them, are in desperate need of a Savior from sin, because they are lost in their sins, and they're in desperate need of such a Savior. And so the Lord Jesus now has come into the world and is going to die on the cross for their sins. Now, let begin with verse 12 again, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not upon him the form, the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to comfort them or to support them that are being tempted. Now we're going to have to take this passage in the next lesson. But the main thing is that mankind ruined God's creation. And in sin, mankind was hopelessly lost. All of mankind. Romans chapter 1:18, the worst of them. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, the most self-righteous of them. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8, even the most strict of the Jewish people, including the Apostle Paul himself, who said that he was blameless under the law. Nevertheless, every one of them was lost in sin. They had willfully and generously turned toward sin. They had willfully turned into sin and turned their lives over to sin. And now they needed someone from heaven to come into the world to save them from sin. We're going to see some truths as we study the next lesson from the last part of this passage about the coming of the Lord Jesus himself. But the main thing we need to understand is that we all need a Savior. Some of people in the world feel that they are righteous enough to stand before God. No one is righteous enough to stand before God apart from the Savior. And so without the Savior, no one can be saved from their sins. So it's my prayer that you will respond to the truth of the gospel if you have not yet trusted him. And if you have trusted him and are saved, that you will live for him and devote your lives to following and serving him. May the Lord help you, each one.